Thanks, worship team, and I echo Austin's words in prayer there, Jamie and Jamie, as you guys head up to Revelstoke there. So thank you for your ministry with us. And let me just move this forward here. Invite me over sometime, I'll rearrange your furniture too. Man, I love our church, love you guys, love our elders, giving away 25% of our offering like today. Yeah, this is just awesome. It's awesome to be part of such a generous church and a church that has a care and compassion for our country. And if you have some contacts up there in Fort Mac, let me know or have some connections there, and we'll see what God will do in the short term and long term up there. So we want to continue talking about life as relationships. And so why don't I start with sharing a couple of stories about some people. Why don't I start with the first guy, I'll call him Ron. Rule book Ronnie. If you spend any time with Ronnie, you'd find out he continually uses the word should or you ought to. And one time, after his son had gotten his license, I ended up in the back seat of their car, and I was driving with Ronnie and his son. And Ronnie's kind of correcting his son as he's driving. Oh, you turned too sharp. Oh, you didn't turn sharp enough. Oh, you went too fast. You went too slow. Oh, you stopped too long at the stop sign. Oh, I think you rolled through that stop sign. And it was just a continual, you know, barrage of comments about his son's driving. And finally, I couldn't sit quiet any longer in the back seat. And I said, Ronnie, your son already has his license. And he said, yeah, but I've got to keep teaching him how to drive right. He doesn't have experience. And then he went on to list some other things on how he's trying to correct in his son's life. And I thought, Ronnie's a great guy, but he's missing one aspect of God's character in terms of growing up in the image of God. Let me tell you about another person. When I call her Doris. Doting Doris. Doris was an awesome mom. Man, she was just full of love. You know, when you'd meet her, you'd get the big embrace and the hug, and you just sense this Mother Teresa heart within Doris. And I saw it in how she treated her sons. I mean, there's just huge amount of love. So much so that, you know, on their 16th birthday, they were given vehicles. And when a vehicle crashed, they were given another vehicle and then another vehicle. And last count, I think one of the sons has gotten 4 different vehicles from mom. And you know, if you ever asked her about it, she would say, well, you know, they never had a father. So I've been all they've had. And so I've just had to pour out my love upon them. And she's done that in a tremendous way. But then a number of years ago, one of the sons was going through a divorce because his wife was tired of living with this nice guy who is irresponsible. He had never quite grown up because mom kind of had done everything for him and bailed him out when he needed bailing out. And though Doris, like I said, had a Mother Teresa heart, she's missing out in terms of God's character on who she's meant to be in relationships. And so we want to talk this morning about that. And there's all kinds of examples I could give of people, and whether it's the permissive parent or the authoritarian parent or the teenager or the business person who's cheating at work or at school, or the teenager who won't break up with her boyfriend because she's tied her self-worth into that, or the 30-year-old person who won't leave home or grow up. 1,000 different ways, 1,000 different examples we could see of how God wants us to grow up in relationships. And so we're going to take a look at the book of 2 John this morning. So I invite you to open your Bible or turn on your YouVersion to 2 John. And I don't know if it's a coincidence, but last week we did John 2. Now we're doing 2 John. Now we're going to go through the whole book of 2 John. Now, don't let that intimidate you, because it's the shortest book in the New Testament. In Greek, it's got less than 300 words in it. And so it would have fit on like one piece of papyrus, 2 John. Let me start reading verse 1. the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also to all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Okay, so we've got the author there, and he calls himself what? The elder. So we don't know exactly who it is, but I think we could say probably 99.9% sure that it's John who's writing it. And we see he calls himself the elder in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so that's written by the same person. And then if we go back to John's gospel, you'd see a lot of similarities in terms of the language and style of writing between John here, the epistles of John, and the gospel of John. So like I said, we can be pretty sure John in his gospel, he calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He doesn't identify himself there either. Here he calls himself as an older guy. He calls himself the elder. Now, who is he writing to there in verse 1? To the lady chosen by God and to her children. That's kind of some strange language. And we don't know exactly who that is. In fact, we don't even know if it's a person. Is he actually writing to a certain lady? My guess is he's not. Commentators are divided on it. But if you look down to the last verse, the children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. That's kind of some strange language. We don't have any other biblical writer using that kind of language. Your nieces and nephews are saying hello. Like, why would he put that in a letter like that? So my guess is he's using, not referring to a specific person, but the personification. And so referring to this lady and her children is referring to a church. And so we see kind of that female personification language used. As in fact, Pastor Steve used it up here 2 weeks ago when we had the Mexico team up here. And he was introducing us. And he did a couple interviews. And he said, this is Helen from our sister church. So why did Steve not say, this is Helen from our brother church? You might say, well, that's because he wears pink shirts and he's not that macho, you know. But that, well, I don't think that's why it is. It's because the biblical writers, they refer to the people of God in that way. We see in the Old Testament, we see the church is called, the Old Testament, the people of Israel are called woman, are called virgin, are called the daughters of Zion, language like that. We come to the New Testament here, and we see the church being the bride of Christ. And so when he's writing there, it's very likely he's writing to this church, a house church, to the lady and her children. There perhaps was a female leader in that house church. And then verse 13, the children of your sister, probably again referring to a sister church. You say, well, why doesn't he identify these churches? Well, we don't know why. Maybe there's a risk in identifying who they are, and that's why he's using this type of language. So we got John, who's a writer. He's writing, like I said, to this house church, and he gives them a greeting there in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. And so he gives a kind of a common greeting there, but he puts a Christian twist on it. Grace, the Greek word charis, it's taken from a Greek greeting, and then it's become Christianized. Then peace, which is a Hebrew greeting, shalom, how Israelites would greet one another, and again, Christianized. And then he throws in the word mercy between it. So we've got grace, mercy, and peace. And so grace being God's unmerited favor, God's love to the guilty and the undeserving. Mercy, God's love to the needy and the helpless. And peace, the restoration of God's intended harmony within ourselves, with others, and with God. So these three qualities that he lists there flow out of love. And because all relationships need love, need God's love in them. And in his first epistle, he says there that God is love. And he says that these character qualities are for us, not something that we wish. But he said grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. So it's not a hope, that's a guarantee that we have these things. Let's continue reading, verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. And so we've got this exhortation to walk in love. And he says, from the beginning. I'm not sure exactly what he's referring to there, from the beginning. He could be referring to his earlier letter, 1 John, which again would have ended up at this church, circulated around to some of the other house churches. And that he mentions again and again there, 1 John, you see it again and again. Love one another. Let us love one another. Dear children, you know, love comes from God. Love one another. And he's saying, hey, I've given you this command from the beginning. And he shows also that love for one another can't be separated from love for God. I put on your outline 1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. God is the one who fills our hearts with love, and that we in turn can love one another. More than just an emotional feeling, more than just a religious experience, this comes out of God's character. It's a relational aspect of God's character that flows into our lives. And we've seen it from the beginning, that in Adam and Eve, that they walked in perfect harmony with God, his love coming down into their lives. And until they ate of the forbidden fruit and shame entered this world and shame caused them to hide. But love is what starts it. Love is essential. But love isn't enough. It's like the story of the teacher who had four students show up for an exam. And they showed up late and they said, "Oh, teacher, sorry we missed the exam. We had a flat tire." And the teacher said, "Okay, well, have a seat." And they said, "Well, we don't have to write the exam, right? Sorry, we missed it." She said, "Well, just have a seat in your desk. Pull out a piece of paper. Take out a pen." And she said, "I only have one question for you to answer on the piece of paper. Which tire was flat?" You know, the teacher wanted to determine, were these guys telling the truth? Love isn't alone enough in relationships, because love alone can become a license. Like doting Doris that I mentioned earlier, mom who is filled with love, but the love lacked structure. Why don't we stick, I tell you, a picture of the book Kids Are Worth It up on the screen, Barbara Colarusso. Anybody read any Barbara Colarusso stuff? Many of you have read. It's amazing. Her books still are, you know, decades later, still popular there at Chapters and online. And she talks in this book, Kids Are Worth It, about some styles of families. And one of the families she calls jellyfish families, where there's all kinds of love, but there's a lack of structure. There's a lack of boundaries, and there's forgiveness that gets offered again and again, but there doesn't seem to be discipline, or the discipline kind of becomes inconsistent. And some of us maybe grew up in that kind of structure, jellyfish family. Or maybe some of us in our own parenting are enabling that kind of a system. John writes here in his letter, verse 4, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." And I thought, was it hard for him to pen those words? Wouldn't he have wanted to write that all of your children are walking in the truth? But for some reason, only some weren't. And that's why he, perhaps even in this first section, ties in obedience with love. This connection that the commandments and obedience, that the test of love is obedience, and the test of obedience is walking in love. And so there's got to be more. Not only do we need love in relationships, but we need truth. Everybody say that word, truth. And we're going to see it in this next section. Take a look in your Bible, verse 7. "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." Whoa! What happened to John, the disciple of love? Like I said, 1 John, it's all about love one another, love one another. He starts out this way, and now it's like, don't let them into your house. They're antichrist. They're deceivers. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? It almost seems Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing. But again, we want to consider the context here of what he's talking about. Verse 7, when he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. He's talking about people who are attacking an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, that of the incarnation. And if we look back in history at this time period, towards the end of the first century, this was very widespread, this doctrine of Gnosticism. Everybody say that word with me. Gnosticism. It means secret knowledge. And he uses even some of their language. He picks it up there in verse 9. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. That's what the Gnostics said. They said, hey, we've run ahead. Yeah, you've got Jesus' teaching and John and Paul and Andrew and some of the other disciples, but there's something that you're missing. There's the insider knowledge that we've got. We've run ahead. And so he picks up that phrase. And so John is coming out quite strong here against them. Like I said, using some strong language there, kind of almost going against that biblical commandment of hospitality. But there's a reason for him to do that, right? Because everything rises and falls on our Christology. If we give up there on the fact of Jesus coming in the flesh, you know, that's kind of like the start of the deck of cards just kind of going down. You know, the one thing after another will start collapsing here. And we see that with the Gnostics. They believed that spirit was good and matter was evil. And so something like the human body, they believed, was evil. And so that's what they taught. They said the body is evil. See what the body's done? Yada, yada, yada. It's evil. And so they couldn't agree with the doctrine of Jesus coming in the flesh, because that would mean he's evil. And so the Gnostics, there were two kind of versions of it. Docetism, which said that docetism means appearance, that they said, oh, Jesus only had the appearance of having a human body. He was actually a spiritual being that just appeared to have a human body. And then there was another version of it, and I put his name there on the on your outline there, Cerinthianism, that said that the divine Christ joined with the human man Jesus at his baptism, and then kind of stayed with him until just before the cross, and then they separated again. And you know, you can imagine what would happen in these churches, these house churches that John is an elder for, if he allowed these teachers to come in and to start proclaiming this. And back then, in that day and age, when you invited somebody as a guest teacher or a guest missionary into your house, you were stating that you kind of agreed with what they were teaching. So they've got this biblical commandment of hospitality, be hospitable, you know, even more so than Middle Eastern culture. But John is saying, no, no, no. You can't let these guys into your house to be teaching this, to be meeting in the home church, because what's going to be happening to our churches if this doctrine of Gnosticism kind of starts spreading here? Like I said, everything rises and falls upon Jesus Christ. Hence his what appear to us to be kind of harsh words there about, if anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work, you know. And given that context, I don't think that applies to us today. And I think we're misreading this text if we say, oh, you know, anybody like that, let's say Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, I'm not letting them in the door. Look what 2 John says. I always invite them into my door. Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, say, hey, come on in. Let's chat. I said, I got 10 minutes. I said, I'm going to let you talk for 5 minutes. You can share whatever you'd like, and then I'll talk for 5 minutes. I say, what time is it? Go ahead. You know, and they talk for 5 minutes and they start a little study thing. I say, oh, time's up. And then I say, hey, I said we'd agreed. We talked for 5 minutes. So I just share nothing out of the Bible. I just share my life. I once was blind, but now I see. I share how grace has blindsided me again and again in my life. And after my 5 minutes is up, I say, hey, you know, have a great day. And thanks for coming around. Because when they come around, they raise spiritual interest among my neighbors. That's what I found. Same thing when the Mormons come by. I say, hey, let's hang out. One time I said, hey, you guys want to come in? Want to watch a movie or something? And they said, what kind of movie you got? I said, well, I don't know. We'll just rent something. They said, no, we can't do that. We've got to do studies. I said, well, I don't want to do study. And so then they came back the next week. They said, hey, you're the movie guy. I said, well, sort of. And they said, we brought a movie. I said, what'd you bring? He said, oh, the Book of Mormon on DVD. I said, well, that's not what I had in mind. You know, So like I said, I don't apply these verses today in my life. I have neighbors who have very different beliefs than me, you know. And so my Muslim neighbor, she's been in our house. In fact, she was Thursday night in our house with our discipleship group. And we went out to visit some refugee families. And our other neighbors who right beside us, they're Sikh. They've been in our house also. And so we don't apply these verses in that same way. But the element of truth is what we've got to guard, right? We've got to make sure that truth, and Jesus is the one who is the truth. And so that, what is truth? Well, it's ultimate reality. It's right, it's the way things are. And John tells us here that we are to walk in the truth, we are to live the truth, we are to love the truth, we are to learn the truth, etc., etc. Meaning that it's more than just a mental, cognitive ascent, right? The truth is something that's got to permeate all of our lives, our very being, including our relationships. And we get in trouble if we don't obey the truth. If we get deceived by the enemy, who again deceived our first parents, not only with shame, but with lies, right? And he said, oh, God didn't really mean that when he said that. And they ate of the forbidden fruit and they believed the lies. And again, lying will cause us to go into hiding. So I've got to believe the truth of what God says about who we are and what he's done. We need that truth. Now, the word truth, it sounds kind of vague, right? Truth, ultimate reality. Well, what's that? Again, he talks about the commandments there, the commandments of God. That kind of, in a sense, puts flesh upon that word truth. That obeying the commandments, following the commandments. And again, when we know that God's commandments come out of his heart, which is a heart full of love, we know his character is good, then we can follow those commandments because we know that his way is best. We're not going to fear his commandments. We might think of the love as a relational aspect of God's character and truth as the structural aspect. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Now, if all we have is truth, it can become quite harsh or judgmental. And maybe you have people in your circle that are like that. They're big on truth, kind of like Rule Book Ronnie that I told you about earlier. You know, and every second word is should. You should do this. You should do that. You should do this. You know, to which you respond, hey, don't shoulda me. You know, but some people want to keep doing that, right? Going to lay guilt and ought on. And their language tends to center around rules and boundaries and what you can't or cannot do. Barbara Carl-Oresso, in her book, she calls these brick wall families. You know, that there's a lot of structure, a lot of rules, but not necessarily much love. And sometimes the discipline turns to punishment, and the punishment comes out of fear. And parents, if you have rules without relationship with your kids, it can so easily lead to rebellion. So we've got love and we've got truth. And like Siamese twins that share common organs, they can't be separated. They ought not to be separated. So we so easily try to separate them. But John tells us here in verse 4 to walk in the truth. And he tells us in verse 6, walk in the love. That we need both love and truth as intertwined. We sometimes hold fast to truth and then we sacrifice love. But then it becomes hard. It can become harsh, arrogant. Or we hold fast to love and we sacrifice truth, and it becomes wishy-washy and doesn't discriminate truth from error. John Stott, in his commentary on 2 John, he says this, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. Oh, I love that. I mean, that's the whole sermon in one sentence. I could have saved you 30 minutes. Right there, that's it. Okay. Greg diagrammed this for me. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there. So you've got on one side of the graph, love, you know, the vertical chart. And so some of us, you know, are very high on the love end, you know, and we are growing in that love end. But sometimes, like I said, that love can become wishy-washy if it doesn't have the boundaries or the structure. For some of us today, is God asking you to add truth into your relationships? You're great on the love aspect, but the heart side aspect, the truth aspect, is missing out. Maybe you're kind of fudging the numbers at work, and God wants to remind you this morning to be a truthful person. Maybe you're kind of walking in a path. You go down the path, you fall in the pit. You get out, you beat yourself up, and you walk down that same path, fall in the pit. And you do it a third and a fourth time, and God's saying today, choose another path. It'll mean some hard decisions. It'll mean truth in your life. But to do that so you don't keep falling in that pit. Some of us in our marriages, we need truth. Let's be honest, friends. Some of us are just cohabiting here. Some of us as couples are just coexisting. And we need to go down that tunnel of truth in our relationship and just be more honest, that we can have the marriage that God desires. Maybe some of you, 2 weeks ago when Dana spoke so well about people pleasing, and that resonated with you. But you've got to add truth into a certain relationship to set yourself free from that. Or maybe some of you are like my friend Doting Doris. You keep rescuing somebody. You keep bailing out somebody because you don't want them to land hard. And it's your love that's stopping that. But if it's only going to be the truth that sets them free. And you've got to let them hit bottom. Is God calling you in this area perhaps today? Maybe your life is lacking boundaries, structure, direction, and God wants to bring the truth. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe the truth side. You've got a lot of truth in your life. You in fact, like rule book Ronnie, you know, and you could even add to what he's got in. But there's a certain jaggedness about your life, certain harshness of being around because it's all about the oughts and the shoulds. It is a time today to embrace God's grace for you. And maybe for some of us, it's because of that fear of failure that we live that jagged life of truth. We're afraid our standards are high and we don't want to fail. We don't want to appear to fail. And I say today, run to the cross. Today, embrace the grace that's found in the cross. Or maybe some of us, it's failure in the past. We've done something. God has forgiven us, but we can't forgive ourselves for it. And so we tend to live on that truth plateau. And maybe today you just want to forgive yourself. Maybe your heart's been hardened. Hardened because of trust being broken. And today again, you want to open your heart up to God. Or maybe today you just want to surrender. You want to stop that earning. And you just want to receive. Receive God's love. Like a good taste in strawberry that you just taste it and the beauty is given there in air, innate within it. There's nothing you can do to add to that beauty of that strawberry, the taste of that strawberry. It's good because it's good. That God loves you just the way you are. I don't know what you need, but I know we all need Jesus. The one who John writes about in his gospel, who is full of grace and truth, perfectly intertwined. And you and I in our relationships can do the same. And God is calling each of us to do that, not by trying harder, but by coming to the cross, coming to the one who is full of grace and truth. And we find their grace and truth. We find their truth that God is holy and we're not. That God is perfect and we're not. That God's justice stands before us at the cross. But we also find God's love. That God is not only just and holy, but he's also gracious and kind and loving. And he embraces us in the midst of that. And when we know we're safe with God, we can let go of the masks. We can be ourselves with God. And then truth and love come into us and transform us, change us, to help us grow up to be who God intended us to be. Why don't we go to prayer? Let's ask God right now to speak into each of our hearts and lives. God brought you here this morning, just you one-on-one with God. You talk to him. Love, truth, what does he want to pour into your life now? When I ask him about the state of your relationships, even now, the Holy Spirit will bring a name, a picture of a person, someone to your mind. Jesus, thank you that you show us the way. Thank you we can read your book and we can see how you related to others. And we learn and we grow through that. And thank you that through your Spirit, we grow up in our relationships with others. And we all have various struggles, but you meet us at the point of those struggles. And you restore to us that image that you created us in. Thank you for the beautiful work you're doing in each of our hearts, in our lives, and our relationships, including our relationship with you, Jesus. Amen.